I told you a couple of weeks ago that I'd like to start a series, a mini-series in January, and I want to kind of begin an introduction to that today, but I want to kind of look at the Christian warfare, because it's vitally important for us to understand and realize as believers, most of us do, but sometimes we tend to forget, that we are actually in a spiritual warfare. You know, the Bible describes the church in this present world as being a militant church. Nothing like you hear today with the religious people who kill innocent children and women for their religion. That's not the kind of warfare Christians have, as we'll see in a few minutes. But we are, in the Bible, described in this present world, a militant church. Fight the good fight. It's a warfare, the Bible speaks about. We have an adversary called the devil. We have to wrestle against principalities and powers and darkness. We have to stand against Satan and all his devices. So there is a spiritual warfare going on in this present world, and we are considered and described as a militant church. And God has given us everything we need to successfully fight this spiritual battle. And our spiritual battle isn't always aggressive spiritually, so to speaking. Sometimes our greatest weapons are the weapons of love and mercy and grace. There's an old hymn that says, "Not with sword swinging, but by love, mercy and grace." And many times those are our weapons in winning others to Christ. But there is a warfare going on. And you know, actually, if you read Scripture, and especially the book of Revelation, if you kind of see what God's trying to do. If God opened our eyes up to the spiritual warfare around us, I believe we would all be put into immediate shock and overwhelmed by what we see, because there are spiritual wickedness working in dark places, and they're all around us all the time. Most of you, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know Satan doesn't sleep. You ever wake up in the middle of the night, have this most ungodly thought, and wonder where in the world that come from? He doesn't sleep. You ever drive down the road, innocently watching the road, something passes by you, a billboard or a person, and some of these thoughts just flip through your mind, and you wonder where in the world that came from? Even in our godly duties, even during prayer sometimes, our minds can roam off and think things, and we wonder, God, where did that come from? Satan never sleeps. It's a spiritual warfare. And, beloved, it's not a sin to be tempted. Because if it is, Christ sinned, because He was tempted in the wilderness 40 days, you remember? After 40 days of fasting, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we let that thing stay in there and we cultivate it and we think about it and we stay on it and we let it develop. James talks about that, about what sin is when we follow our lust and it turns into sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. In some ways, to be tempted is the realization that we're trying to live for God. Okay, but there is a spiritual battle going on, and I just want to give you an introduction to that warfare this morning, and then Lord willing, next Sunday we'll begin looking at the different parts of the army. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is a wonderful epistle. Paul wrote it when he was in prison, like most of his epistles. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, listen to how the apostle describes this spiritual warfare. "Finally, my brethren..." Now, finally doesn't mean, and we'll look at that next week, doesn't mean he's saying, okay, now to close out this letter, this is what I'm saying. This word "finally" means most important. Pay attention. Listen to me. That's what this word "finally" means. This is vitally important. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's not mankind. In fact, we're here to help mankind. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." You notice that's twice he said the whole armor. Not just part, but all of it. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do now know, even at this very moment, as we opened up Thy Word and begin reading about this spiritual warfare, that we have aroused the attention of our adversary. Lord, he'd like nothing better to have us confused about this warfare. I pray, God, by Your grace and by Your mercy, that You'd help me this morning. Lord God, that I would be a blessing to Your people, and that, Lord, You'd give me utterance to speak the words I should say. And Lord, we pray that, God, You would prepare us for this new year. Lord, if You delay Your coming, help us to be equipped spiritually that we might live a victorious Christian life. Before in doing so, we shall see many come to Christ. Father, many are blinded by the God of this world. Many, Lord God, are entrapped in His devices and His snares. We pray that, God, You'd give us grace to be the spiritual warriors You'd have us to be, that we might help rescue their souls from eternal damnation, Father. Lord, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Dearly beloved, as we all stand on the threshold of yet another new year, and my, they go by fast. You think 29's fast. Wait till... Do you remember 29, brother? as we stand on the threshold of yet another new year, I'm sure all of us, and for all of us, many thoughts fill our hearts and our minds. What awaits God's church in the new year? With all the fear, anxiety, and all the uncertainty which abounds in the world, and the growth of hatred and wars and animosity amongst men, not to mention the ever-increasing persecution and hatred toward God's people, beloved, the Church of God faces many difficult challenges and oppositions in 2013. We are quickly becoming a nation that does not trust in God. Christianity is growing smaller and smaller in the ranks or in the states in which we live in. Never have we seen so much hatred and persecution towards Christianity as we do today, and it will increase. Atheism is on the rise. Those who despise religion and God are getting more vocal, and they're making their noise loudly abroad. And 2013 is going to be even a worse year. So there's a lot of challenges facing God's church, a lot of opposition. We have to know how to fight this spiritual battle, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we have to know how to fight it because we don't know anything about this spiritual warfare. Of ourselves, we are nothing. We can do nothing. It's a warfare which we must fight in the power of the Lord, in the power of His might, and with His old armor, and not in our own understanding. Because like I said, many times the weapons of our warfare are not the aggressive spiritual weapons of which we find here described, but oftentimes they're weapons of love and mercy and grace. When do we apply those things? When is it time for us to stand up and take a stand for Jesus? We was going to sing the song this morning, Stand Up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You cannot trust your own. We need to know when it's time to stand up as Christians. Let our voice be heard as Christians. And we need to know when it's time that we need to simply wait and be patient and wait on God. The perils of these latter days, of which Paul writes in his second epistle to Timothy, demands a faith and a courage, beloved, not of our own, but of Him who is the captain of our salvation and the author and finisher of our faith. A mighty fortress is our God. You ever sang that song here? A mighty fortress is our God.
a bulwark never changing.
Martin Luther wrote that song. Wrote it in the light of Psalm 46. God is our refuge. One of his verses says these. Listen to this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Jesus Christ, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. I don't know if you know anything about church history, but Martin Luther, when he stood up against the Catholic Church and they called him to Rome, the Pope wanted to speak to him. Martin Luther, on his way, knew that they were wanting to get rid of him and maybe even kill him. And in the carriage on the way down there, he's reading Psalm 46, and God gave him that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's a great old hymn. And he read that psalm, and he wrote this song here, and he said, let us stand faithful for God and let the world do their best. And that was the sound that was heard around the world with Martin Luther. That's when the Reformation started. You could hear that around the world. And He must win the battle. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul makes that very clear. It's not against men. We're not fighting against men. That's what false religions do, don't they? That's what they do when they go out with these martyrs and they tack bombs upon themselves and go to marketplaces and kill innocent women and children. They have a false religion. That's not the battle we're facing. That's not the battle we're fighting. It's not against flesh and blood. God's church should be reaching out to mankind, bringing the gospel of peace, beseeching them in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. That's our job, so to say. That's our privilege, is to preach the gospel. If the church isn't trying to reach lost souls for Christ, we've lost the whole purpose of the church being here. We're out to help men and women and children come to a saving knowledge in Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We'll get that to that next week, but you notice how the Holy Spirit used the word wrestle. You know, wrestle is a close combat. Sometimes the fighting gets real close. Satan hits real near to home. It's close combat. Sometimes the struggle is within ourselves. Again, Martin Luther said it best. He says, there's something within inside of me which is even more wicked than the Pope and all his demons, is what he said. He said it's called self. Self is his worst enemy, is our worst enemy. Sometimes the conflict's very close. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But, listen to this description, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the battle we're facing. It's a spiritual warfare. This warfare, beloved, is unlike any warfare found amongst men. For it's a spiritual warfare against all the powers of evil and darkness, whose weapons and armor are not of flesh but of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not even our armor, it's God's armor. This is a warfare we have no understanding about if we don't listen to Scripture, if we don't adhere to Scripture and put on the gospel armor, each piece putting on by prayer, we'll never be able to be triumphant in this battle. Again, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And yet, beloved, I fear today there are many who do not take this spiritual warfare seriously, or who have been deceived into believing that there exists no spiritual conflict. You know, I love church history. I've got a pretty large library. I read a lot. I've traveled a lot in Europe. I got to go to England. England used to be known as the Island of Saints. Why? Because they had great revival in England. Men like George Whitefield and Daniel Rowland and Hal Harris And they would go through England and Wales and Ireland, and they'd preach, and you'd have revivals. George Whitfield came to the coast of Georgia back in the 18th century, and he'd preach to 30,000 people open air. I've preached open air for 14 years. It's hard because your voice is lost in the wind. And if you're in the city, it echoes off the buildings. But if you're out in the field, like George Whitfield was, 30,000 people is a lot of people. And they could all hear his triumphant voice as he preached. And he hardly ever preached without tears flowing down his cheek, pleading with sinners that they'd come to know Christ. But it was the island of the saints at one time. But church history tells us over and over again, dearly beloved, about how God would bring such revival in such darkened times. And so I hope and pray that we too can see that. But I'm a church history buff, and I love to hear about how God used to move in His church. And England used to be one like that, called the Island of the Saints. And they took the spiritual warfare seriously. Many today don't believe that there is a spiritual conflict. Many today are at ease. You know, when you do read church history, you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? You think Revelation's hard to read? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a history about Christians and how they were martyred for their belief. And it's pretty detailed. Nothing for young children. It goes into detail how Christians would be martyred, slaughtered, and killed for their faith in Christ. How God would allow this. Sometimes we stand back and shake our head, but God is in control. He knows what He was doing. And even though they persecuted the church grew. Even in the days of Nero, when Paul was alive, and I've said it here before, they'd throw Christians to the lions. They'd use their bodies as human torches to light up the streets to go into Jerusalem. And we think men could never be that morbid, that horrific. And yet that's what man is capable of doing, left to himself. That's how Satan used to fight the church. But every time he did, the church multiplied. Nowadays, he comes as an angel of righteousness. Read Corinthians. Is it no wonder that he can come and appear as an angel of righteousness? You know Satan uses religion? You know that? You know he's very versed in Scripture. You know that? You know when the Lord was tempted in Matthew chapter 4? You know what Satan kept saying? It is written. So if you think you can take Scripture and stand up against Satan, he's very versed in Scripture. You see, Satan fell because he wanted to be worshipped like God. Satan wants religion. So Satan works through religion. So beware of falsely called, so-called religion. Because Satan uses that. But Satan found out that by publicly persecuting Christians, they just grew. Now he comes differently. Now he comes with signs of peace, and kind of gives us this idea that there's no conflict, there's no warfare, there's no battle going on, all is well, and he lulls the Christian church to sleep. He changes his tactics. He's very wise. But there is a spiritual warfare that's going on. It does exist. And those who seek to live for Christ, they are well aware of that spiritual warfare, because they're constantly knowing the temptations of the world, Satan, and their own hearts. They're constantly aware that Satan is really alive and well. You know that? You know, people that don't believe there exists any spiritual conflict, or don't believe that there's a spiritual warfare, against such, Satan has no quarrel. Satan has no quarrel with these people, for they're not a threat to his kingdom, nor his evil purposes and plans. As long as we sit back and do nothing for Christ, Satan says, I'd much rather you do that. But don't get outside in this world and start living for Christ, testifying of His love, His mercy, and grace. Don't get out and start telling people about salvation and how they need of Christ, because when you do that, then we threaten His kingdom. Satan would much rather say, you can have your religion, sit in church on Sunday, sit on the pew, sing the songs, worship God, but when you go outside that door, don't take anything with you. That's the kind of religion I like, because you're no threat to my kingdom. As long as you have it amongst yourselves in here, you're fine, go ahead. But don't take it out there. Don't try to live godly out there. That's why the Bible says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, live godly. It's a life. Shall suffer persecution. Why does he say that? Because if you try to live godly in this wicked world, you're going to suffer persecution. But Satan has deceived a lot of people into thinking there's no conflict. And those who talk about it, well, they just don't understand. Christianity is not like that. Well, Christianity is conflict. Do you know that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Could anybody be more kind, more generous, more loving, more merciful, more gracious than the Son of God Himself? Of course not. They brutally killed Him. You know what they did to all the disciples except one? John was banned to the island of Patmos where he died in old age. But you know what they did to all the disciples? They killed him. Boiled him in oil, hung him on a cross, put him in an empty tree, cut it asunder. They did all those things, and these were the disciples of Christ who, when they were sent out as sheep amongst wolves, they went out to preach the gospel of peace. The world rejected them. The world hated them. The world denied them. The world eventually killed them. The world hadn't changed. Satan hasn't changed. He's changed his tactics, but he hasn't changed. There is still a spiritual warfare going on. And if you ever dedicate your life to Christ, if you ever get on your knees and say, God, I'm going to dedicate my life to You. I want to live every day to Your honor and to Your glory. I guarantee you, you will arouse the attention of Satan. And I'm telling you, you're putting mark on your back. And Satan will do everything he can to dishearten you and discourage you in living the life of a Christian life. He'd much rather you be in some dead, fruitless religion rather than being productive and fruitful for Christ. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roameth about, walketh about, seeking whom he may, what's the word? Devour. That's a strong word. Now listen to that. Sober, that doesn't mean not drunk. That means have a right state of mind. Think right. Think properly. Sober means have a right mind. Know what Scripture says. Be ready. Be vigilant. Vigilant means be alert, be awake. Okay? Why? Because your adversary walketh about. What's he walking about? Remember when Job chapter 1, when the Lord everybody's gathered around the Lord, the sons of God, and Satan comes up. Even Satan has to appear before God because, you see, Satan is just merely God's gorilla, God's dog. And Satan's not stronger than God, but even God had to appear before Job or before God. And God asked Job, like he didn't know, God asked the Satan, he said, where have you been? He said, oh, walking here and about the earth. What was he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Hadn't changed. That's still what he wants to do. I like what an old preacher said. Listen, this is a good quote. Got a lot of truth in it. Satan doth not tempt God's children because they have sin in them. Listen to this. He doesn't tempt God's children because they have sin in them, but because they have grace in them. That's true. We all have sin in us. And Satan might use that to tempt us, but he tempts us because we have grace. You think Satan's going to go out here and tempt a lost man who doesn't know Christ, who loves sin anyway? He doesn't have to tempt him. He's in his kingdom anyway. He just gives him what he wants. But he tempts us because we have grace in us. As soon as we became friends with Christ, we became enemies with Satan. Satan hates God with a pure hatred. And he hates Christians with a pure hatred. Had they no grace, he said, the devil would not disturb them. Though to be tempted is a trouble, and I hate to be tempted like everybody else, he goes on to say, yet to think why you are tempted is a comfort. Why is Satan tempting me? Because I belong to God. There is something very comforting, said an old preacher, in the thought the devil is an adversary. Something very comforting in that, knowing the devil's my adversary. Because if he were my friend, I'd be damned for eternity if I died without Christ. So it's comforting to know Satan don't like me. Beloved, you wonder why you're tempted all the time. If you're a child of God, you're tempted because he hates Christ. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. You know, hate is the strongest word in the English language. Hate. God didn't say they'll dislike you. He said they're going to hate you. Because why? Because they hated me. The world hasn't changed. Satan hasn't changed. They've changed their tactics, and Christians fall into that, but they haven't changed. You know, they deny, like I said before, they deny Scripture reading in schools, but you go to a prison and they encourage prisoners and criminals to read Scripture. Oh, let them read Scripture. It's good for them. Well, if it's good for a criminal, don't you think it'd be good for my child? Now they're trying to take everything away from what Christians used to be, what this great country was built on, in God we trust. If they could take that off from the currency we have, they'd do that, and they're attempting to do that now. There's a great hatred and persecution growing towards God's church, and Christians are being silent about it. I'm not saying we should get up and fight and protest and wave banners. No, many Christians do that. We do our fighting on our knees as Christians. We pray. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But there's something beyond that. There's something beyond that individual that's trying to say, I don't want Christmas or Christ in Christmas. There's something beyond. There's a spiritual conflict going on. He's just a marionette. He's a puppet. And Christians see that. This is a spiritual battle. My fight is not with flesh and blood. There's something spiritual going on here. And so I need to be spiritually armed so that I may be able to fight the way that I should. And a Christian does most of their fighting on their knees. That's why Paul said it, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. Do you know Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says Satan knows his time is short. In these latter days, it's going to get worse. You know why? Satan knows his time is short. Revelation 12, verse 12, read it. He knoweth his time is short. Satan's not all-knowing like God, but he knows his time is short. And as the days come up and Satan realizes his time is short, he's going to increase his devices. He's going to increase his persecution. He's going to make sure that he does everything he can against God's church to silence her. You know that? You know, if God's church is silent concerning the gospel, what hope does the world have? Think about that for a minute. I believe we live in a generation that is guilty of seeing more sinners die without Christ than any other generation because we're silent concerning the gospel. We're not telling people about Christ. We tell people about Christ, they get saved, Christ's kingdom grows, Satan doesn't want that. Well, we're in a spiritual battle. Beloved, let us never underestimate the power or the evil objective of Satan's devices, namely the total destruction of the true believer and the destruction of man's eternal soul. Do you know that's what his ultimate goal is? The destruction of the believer and the destruction of man's eternal soul. Never underestimate his power. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan, though his evil devices can spiritually wound and maim the believer, and I've been saved now 32 years. Been pastoring over 15. I've seen a lot of Christians spiritually wounded and maimed. Where at one time they were fighting the battle, they were on the front lines, they were serving God. Yeah, Satan was attacking them and they had these temptations, but man, I'm telling you, it is a good warfare. It is a good fight. It's good to know that I'm in the battle for the Lord. I love a Christianity that's got action to it. God, I don't want to be a deadless Christian sitting on a pew doing nothing for Christ. That's the most miserable life I can even imagine. I want to be on the front lines. I want to know that I'm living for Christ and doing something for Christ. Even though Satan is attacking me, I want to know that I'm in the heat of the battle. I'd much rather be there than on the sidelines somewhere doing nothing for Christ. But I've seen many Christians who at one time, man, they charge hell with a water pistol. But they've been spiritually wounded and maimed, and now they're sitting on the sideline doing absolutely nothing for Christ. He can spiritually maim and wound us, but his ultimate goal is our total destruction. He won't be content until we're totally destroyed. He wants to devour us. You know how far the church has been deceived in this generation? I'll tell you how far. A lot of churches hearing these words, hearing this message, would say, I don't feel no spiritual conflict. What are you talking about, conflict? My life is good. God's blessing me. I'm getting all these blessings and I'm doing all this. Well, God knows that, and Satan knows that sometimes he can tempt us better with sweet things rather than bitter. What did he tempt the world with? The Lord with? He said, look at all these worlds. You bow down and worship me, I'll give them all. You know, Satan can tempt us with things that are pleasurable. He doesn't always have to give us things that are miserable. He'll say, hey, I'll give you the whole world. You just deny Christ. I'll give you anything you want. You just deny Christ. Satan, beloved, will never be satisfied with anything short of total destruction. He'll never be satisfied with anything short of total destruction. Remember David's sin? And I'm hurrying. You remember David's sin? Satan knew David always had a weakness for women. Always. Satan had patience. When did David fall into that sin? When he was young? No, when he was young, David, man, going all out for God, man. David was going. When he was middle-aged, no, David was still going all out for God, leading Israel to battles. Came the day when Israel said, ah, David, you're old and gray-haired. Stay home. Relax. Go into retirement. Don't do anything anymore. So they went to war and left David at home. David, in retirement, didn't know what to do, so he's up on his roof going, man, I'm bored. I'm retired. Well, look over there. Wow. Satan said, I waited for this day. Even though it took so many years, I knew it'd come. And Satan just dangled that bait out there, and Satan and David took it. I'm looking forward to retirement. But be careful of retirement. An idle mind is what? Devil's workshop. Use your time wisely. Spend it for the Lord. Read and pray and witness. So much you can do. Satan's got patience. He'll wait. He'll wait. I remind you, Satan will use bitter and sweet things. He's an expert at what he does. You know, Satan's been at this for hundreds and thousands of years. He's an expert. He knows human nature better than we do ourselves. He knows that. He knows our weaknesses. He's not all-knowing, but he knows our weaknesses. And if he can't get in one way, he'll try another way. If he can't get in another, that's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Be watchful. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why are all those exhortations to watchfulness? Because we've got to be on our watch all the time. Men that fought wars, like in Vietnam, when they're going through the jungle, they didn't have time to sit down and have a tea party. Every moment, every minute of the day, they were on their guard because there could have been somebody in the tree, there could have been a booby trap, there could have been a child walk up with a bomb, a woman with a bomb. They were constantly aware of their surroundings. This is a warfare I'm in. I'm in enemy territory. That's how Christians should live. I am constantly aware of my surroundings, and Satan never sleeps. And so I want to be aware of everything around me. I want to be alert to these things. And that's how Christians should live. He's more cunning than the wisest. Who is the wisest man on earth? You remember in the Bible? Who didn't ask for riches and all that kind of stuff? Who asked for wisdom? Solomon. Wisest man on earth. You know, Satan entangled Solomon. And he fell. You know Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is Solomon after he fell. Vanity of vanity, all is vain. All is vanity without God. He said, I tried it all. I've tried riches and fame and women and lust and pleasure, and nothing's no good. So he ends Ecclesiastes, which is known as the preacher. He ends Ecclesiastes, this is the end of it. Obey God. Even the wisest man in the world was no match for Satan. Who was the strongest man in the world? Samson. Children know that story. Even the strongest man was no match for him. He fell into the hands of a woman, cut his hair. You really think his strength was in his hair? The strongest man was no match for Satan. Who was the man after God's own heart? Can't get any better than that. David. Satan seduced him. We cannot trust ourselves. It's a warfare. We'll lose if we trust ourselves. We have to, by God's grace, put on the whole armor of God. For only then shall we be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and put each piece on by prayer. I know a lot of preachers and commentaries and stuff argue and debate about this, but the armor Paul uses in Ephesians is a typical Roman armor. And the Romans were so dedicated to battling that they never gave them anything for the back. The armor's all for the front. Why? Because the Roman says, if you desert, you deserve to die. There's no deserting. You know when the Israelites went to war? You know what God told them? Take the cowardly and send them home. They don't want everybody. There's no room in God's army for cowards. You know what fear, you know what leads the row of people into destruction in Revelations? The fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind and of love. God has finally given us as Christians something to live for, something to die for, and something that we can be proud of, that we're Christians and we're all part of God's great plan in spreading the kingdom of Christ in a world which lieth in wickedness. What a glorious legacy He's left us. I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. And I'm glad to know that the devil's my adversary. Did we in our own strength confide our striving would be losing? And I'll close with this. We're not the right man on our side. You know why Satan, you know why Christ was tempted of the devil? Listen to me real quickly. Christ never did anything in this world for himself. Everything he did for us. He did in our place. You know why he allowed himself to be tempted of Satan? You know why Satan waited till he was hungry? 40 days with no food and water. No man could do that, but Christ did. You know how weakened Christ was? Satan doesn't come when you're strong. He comes when you're weak. You know why he allowed himself to be tempted? So that he might be the captain of our salvation. And what did Christ use every time? Satan used Scripture. Christ used Scripture. And all those Scripture quotes were from Deuteronomy. Christ allowed himself to be tempted so that he might be the captain of our salvation. That he might lead as an example saying, we can do this. We can do this. Again, Martin Luther said it best. He said, give me the word of God. And he said, I can march through hell. The flames shall not light upon me. The smoke shall not even taint my clothes. With the word of God bound in my arms and in my heart. It's a sword of the Spirit. Got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the truth girt about our loins. We got the gospel on our feet. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We're praying always. That's a good Christian. And that's somebody Satan doesn't want to see. Beloved, I just wanted to, by way of introduction this morning, let you know there is a spiritual warfare going on. There is a spiritual warfare going on. If it's not a reality to you, maybe we need to examine how we're living for Christ. Because for some reason, Satan doesn't bother us. He's left us alone. We're no threat to him. Try living for Christ out in this world and watch how quickly Satan arouses from his sleep and says, oh. And he usually thinks, well, I'll just knock him around a few times. He'll make an attempt, but I'll tempt him a few times. He'll settle back in his own ways again. He won't persevere. He won't continue. Oh, God, give us grace to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we've got to learn to be first strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Strong in the Lord. Wonderful truth, which we'll look at next week. That's how we start. The army's no good if I'm not strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's a wonderful text. Amen. 2013, many challenges are coming to the church. You know that? There's going to come a time, believe me, it's coming quickly, where if I stand in this pulpit, and I will hopefully, by God's grace and by your prayers, I will always preach the truth as it is in God's Word. But there's going to come a time where they're going to tell me that I'm not going to be able to preach against sin like homosexuality. It'll be against the law. You watch, it's coming. It's not a disease, it's not a sickness, it's a sin. And it should be labeled as such so that they might be delivered from it. That's the goal. When you preach to sinners, it's not to condemn them, it's to deliver them from sin. Oh, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. But oh, I tell you, when we stand together, onward Christian soldiers, wonderful to be a Christian soldier. Praise God for Christians who are willing to lay down their lives. And I'll close with a statement, I promise. It's easy to die for Christ. It is. Doesn't ask much. It's harder to live for Him. Amen. So may God give us grace to put each piece on with prayer. Keep me in your prayers as we go through this, and may God give us grace to truly understand what this spiritual warfare is and be better warriors at it. Amen. Because there's sinners out there that need God. That's the purpose of the warfare. To deliver them who's been blinded by the god of this world, who's destroying their souls. Satan wants to destroy their eternal souls. God, give us Christians who'll stand up against that and fight the good fight of faith so that they might see others come to know Christ and be delivered from the bonds of wickedness and sin and become part of this great army of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for allowing us to be born into this time. This was no coincidence that You allowed us to be born in this day and age. Lord, we know that, Father, this nation is quickly going downhill. And God, we know that there's going to be great challenges and oppositions in the next coming year. Give us grace, we pray, to be the Christian soldiers You'd have us to be, so that our testimony might be a testimony to those that are without Christ, so that they might come to know Thee and join in this wonderful effort. Father, we love You and we thank You for all You've given us. And we pray now that You give us grace as we prepare to enter this new year. Thank You for all You've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We won't sing any song this morning.